Good morning. I'm a little, I'm missing a bag. Has anyone seen a bag that's full of candy? I'm not joking. I thought I had it up here. Becky went to check my office. Where could it have gone? Anyway, hopefully Becky will come back in a minute, because I don't know where it is. It's like $400 worth of candy. And I'm not, you're thinking, oh, this is all part of a little skit. It's not. I mean, really can't. I gave away a lot of candy at the 9 o'clock service. Where could it be? The drummers usually take stuff like that. And when Becky walks in, if she's got the bag, start clapping. Oh, she does. For those of you that don't know, this is my, she was my wife until a few minutes ago, but this is my wife, Becky. We have a tradition here that I'm not sure how it started, but we've not been able to stop it, and that is we're celebrating Easter, so we are going to give away candy. I'm going to say this up front because I hit two people in the 9 o'clock service. We're not responsible for any, like, chocolate accidents. By the way, my name's Rusty. I'm a pastor here, and this is one of my favorite things. To celebrate Easter is a big deal. Why not have candy? So, Instacart did a survey on the number one Easter candy this year, the most sought-out Easter candy. What do you think it was? Who said Cadbury eggs? Not the little weenie ones. These are the ones that no one even knows what's in them. I mean, especially the yellow part. So who likes Cadbury eggs? These are the caramel ones here. So far, I'm okay. Who likes the ones that have the mystery yellow thing in it? I really don't. It's a little weird, but... All right, this is where it gets a little intercepted. Who over here? Okay, so of the other popular candies, and I only bought the popular ones, what's another candy people like?
Reese's.
Reese's. So the peanut butter eggs were number two. Who over here? Oh, you look very excited about peanut butter egg. I may have more. Who likes the marshmallow kind? You think it's chocolate, but it ends up being marshmallow instead. I'm not tossing this up there. I've got some other stuff to throw up there. Who likes to share? A perennial favorite is in the top five is jelly beans. Again, I don't know what's in them either, but who's? Would you share these with people around you? There you go. And peeps are really, I'm going to throw one upstairs. Let me see if I can get this upstairs. Okay, you guys really need to be careful because these are those robin eggs and they weigh like a ton. All right, I'm really going to try hard. And I've got another marshmallow egg. Oh, look at that hand. All right, let's see how this does. It's not aerodynamic. And then there's Peeps. Both of you got pretty excited, so I'll give you those. You got the yellow ones. Any more? Oh, I got one more thing. Peeps. Who wants a Russell Stover chocolate bunny? I'm going to go all the way to the back. But I'm not going to throw it because I know what will happen if I do that. So here you go. Okay, so that's all the candy I've got this time. The big deal is you can go to CVS tomorrow and get it all for half what I paid. I do have one more. I'm not going to... I don't think I'm going to give this one away. This is she probably earned it. This is aptly named Bunny Big Ears. I'm going to see if I can explain this. Every Easter, when I see the big chocolate rabbits, there's some mental things I go through. It reminds me of when I was in second, third grade. I lived in West Virginia. I know it was either second or third grade. I'm not sure. I know after third grade, we moved into a different school. But every Easter, there was a drugstore on the corner, and they always sold all the Easter candy. And I really loved these big, tall rabbits, especially the ones that didn't collapse and you bite into them, the ones that were solid chocolate. So one Easter, again, second or third grade, I had walked by the drugstore, and I decided I want one of those rabbits. I not only wanted it, but I wanted the thrill that went along with getting it without paying for it. I have been stealing virtually since I remember. Used to steal, for me, it was really a matter of, I had a lot of issues going on. I didn't really think I amounted to much. I thought that, you know, a variety of things, especially this went on with some things at home with me and my dad. But there was a thrill about stealing that it made me feel alive. I loved it. I loved the kind of the risk to it. I loved the challenge. And so that day, I just remember I went to the drugstore and I said, I'm going to get me one of those rabbits. Now, you got to remember, I was about twice the size of the rabbit. And so me going into the store to steal it, probably if I were being coached by a professional thief, they would have suggested maybe starting with something smaller. But in my mind, I decided, you know, I'm going to steal it. And rather than run away, when I take it, I'm gonna take it, I'm going to walk right outside, I'm going to sit on the sidewalk, and I'm going to open the package and start gnawing on one of the ears. That's exactly what I did. I went outside, opened it up, started eating it, and there was just this sense of, I did it. And then the manager came out. And my thrill got better because the manager said, well, you didn't buy it, you stole that. And I said, no, I did not pay for it. I mean, I'm arguing with this guy, and you know, he wasn't very much fooled by me. But the thing that was going on inside of me was I was not scared of the man. I stood up to him. And when I realized he wasn't going to change his mind and he might ratchet it up another level, I said, well, I'm sure I paid for it. I reached in my pocket and I had enough money to buy it all along. I said, oh, I must have forgotten. And I paid him. Stealing for me was not because I was without. It was because there was something missing inside of me, and stealing made me feel alive. For the next 13, 14 years, I continued to do it, and I'd ramp it up. I was breaking into cars, houses, stole from businesses. I followed that up with all kind of ways to lie. It was a matter, I wanted some control. I felt like if anyone really knew me, I didn't really amount to much, but I can create a self-image. My conscience occasionally would bother me, and that's where the drugging and drinking came in. But it was a trajectory for me that I remember that moment when I wasn't scared of the guy coming out to get me, that, like, I'm pretty powerful here. We all have ways to make life work. We've figured it out. Some people, instead of the route I took, maybe you're just really good at, you know, you serve other people because you love having them tell you how wonderful you are. It feeds something in you. You're successful at work or school or sports because you want someone to believe something about you. You may not believe it, but as long as they do, that works. At my core, I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I just didn't care. And over time, it's pretty easy to deaden or numb your conscience. And that's pretty much the way it was for me. Which is why it was such a surprise when I'd finished my first year of college and by mutual agreement didn't go back, that someone invited me and I learned about Jesus. I heard the stories before. I'd heard, that, Jesus died. He was a good teacher. He died and he was resurrected. I didn't have a problem with that. The history of it seemed to make sense. But the history didn't explain the why he came. And someone said, he came because you and I needed him. And that message changed everything for me. I want to read to you a passage. It was one of the ones that was shared with me when I was trying to figure out this Christian thing. Romans 5 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Not those sinners, but us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. I rule myself out of that. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't say, get your act together and I'll take care of things. It was, I'm taking care of things so you can get your act together. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I was stunned when I heard that. It never had made sense. If I'd ever heard it, which I'm not sure of, it caught me at a time where I needed to hear it. I didn't know my life was as screwed up as it was. Kind of the nature of living in the mess is you don't recognize you're in the mess. And reading this, hearing some people try to explain it to me, it was just stunning to think that God would care about a liar and a thief, someone who was an untrustworthy, utter jerk, that he would love me. I had a hard time believing that. But as time went on, it began to be, if this is true, wouldn't it change everything? If I knew that there was someone that knew all about me, and yet they weren't put off by me. In fact, they'd invite me into a relationship with them. That would change absolutely everything. Verse 11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I planned a different message, but after our team met this week planning tomorrow night's Bible study prayer night, it got me thinking about something, and I want to focus on this idea of rejoicing or joy. We discussed it as a team, and one of the questions came up, well, what's the difference between joy and happiness? Can you really be joyful in the world we live in? Does it make sense? And I really want to give us something to hang on to this for this Easter. Joy isn't merely happiness or optimism or a positive attitude. Happiness generally is based on our circumstances. Some of you guys got up today and you were so happy because it was 50 degrees and low humidity. Some, like my bride, fell into a mild depression because it was 50 degrees and low humidity. Circumstances. Some of you success at work or at school or in sports, and I'm on top of the world. Then you find out IRS is requiring your taxes turned in tomorrow, and you haven't done it yet. My happiness quotient is tanked. Someone didn't come through for me. And so our happiness is so many times based on circumstances, and and optimism and a positive attitude, many times a lot of that can be based on temperament. Some of us just tend to be more optimistic, even if circumstances don't seem to warrant, although eventually that will wear out. But the joy and the rejoicing here that we're talking about it's not contingent on my temperament or my circumstances. Christian joy is understanding and realizing what we have that can never be taken away. I'm going to read verse 11 again. So now we have, now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. It doesn't say we can rejoice because we've, the slate's been wiped clean, we promised to do better. Or somehow God doesn't care about all our screw-ups. He's more focused on Putin. You know, it's saying I can rejoice because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I've become, those of us that have accepted him, a son or daughter of God. We've become his friend. He's accepted us. And there's now no more anything hidden in my life. There's no more pretending. There's no more faking it. There's no more trying to make it work on this kind of fragile basis. You know, in a lot of us, the last 24, 28 months, we've realized that relationships are pretty fragile. There are a number of us that have lost connections with people that we thought would be forever friends, family, all because of differences of opinion or a variety of things like that. And we just realize that I don't know who I can trust. But what we see in Jesus is there's a God that wants a relationship with us and we can utterly trust him. Through Jesus, we have experienced and can continue to God's love and his forgiveness, real hope, and a purpose for our lives now. Wherever you are right now, God knows everything about you. He knows the things you've done, the things you haven't done. He knows what you're thinking about doing. He knows the things that you're trying to make excuses for not doing. There's not a thing about us that he's not completely and utterly aware of. He knows secrets. He knows our hurt. He knows our bitterness. He knows the things, way we've hurt others, the way people have hurt us. He knows all this about you and me. And for whatever reason, and we'll have eternity to find out, he's not put off by it. He came for you, and he came for me. He wants to give us a brand new way to live. We can figure out how to make life work on our own. I came up with my way. You've come up with your way. But we were created for one way, and that is to have a relationship with our God and Savior and to allow him to remake us from the inside out. And then whatever time we have here, to be able to use that time well to make a difference in this world, big ways, small ways. When we accept Jesus Christ, we discover something that Jesus knew, and I want to spend just a few minutes on this. Our joy now, just like Jesus, our joy is found, and it comes from honoring God and helping others find him too. It's an odd passage in Hebrews 12. And it's talking about once you made a decision to follow Christ, you've got this brand new life to live. He's got assignments for us. He's got work for us to do. And it says here, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I like the word endurance because it doesn't say, let's just go hang out at the pool with the new life God's given us. This idea of endurance means that there's things we're going to have to deal with and put up with, or we're going to have to go through, that are going to require tenacity and courage and strength and not quitting. If you want to find a faith that promises an easy life, there are people probably in D.C. you can buy mushrooms from, and that's going to make your life happy and wonderful until you run out of mushrooms. It's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith deals with reality head on without having to live in fear. So we run with endurance. It says, and we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. When I look back on my life, and I know many of you can do the same thing, what brought you to a point of considering a relationship with God, when you look back on it, there were God's fingerprints all over the circumstances. For a lot of us, we crashed and burned. Things started failing, and we started, what am I going to do? Others, there were kind of gentle nudges that God brought a long way to get our attention. That's him. He loves us enough that he's going to go to whatever lengths he needs to capture us, to make us at least ponder on some things or to think differently. Jesus initiates our faith, but then he also is working to perfect it. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but we keep working at living lives that would honor and please him. To earn something? No. To show that something's changed? Sure. Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Even when Jesus was going through the most horrendous, most unjust death possible. And the physical part was bad enough, but he took on my sin and yours. He literally took all of hell on himself for you and me. He endured that, it said, because of this joy that was before him. And his joy covered these two things. One is knowing he was honoring his Father, and the other is knowing because of this, there'll be many that have brand new lives. Trusting and following God is not necessarily going to be easy, but it's absolutely worth it. To know that there'll be a time, whenever our time wraps up here, that we have the chance to live in a way where God can say, well done, I'm really proud of you. That's the reason Jesus, in fact, right before Jesus was arrested and wrongly convicted and crucified, he prayed and he said, God, Father, if there's any way we can change this plan, because he knew what he was getting ready to go through. He said, any way we can change it, is there a plan B, C, D, or E? He said, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So there are going to be times, not always, but there'll be times when we suffer and we struggle, and God is going to lead us into things that will be difficult and painful that require endurance. It will not be a waste. And we can know that when we're obeying him, there will be a joy that we will have because we've honored our Father. And then like Jesus, we get to live in a way where others can see something through our lives that will give them a taste of him. After I became a follower of Christ, as time went on, I was really challenged that I needed to make right some things I had done wrong. There are people I needed to go to and ask their forgiveness for the ways I had used them, mistreated them, lied to them, deceived them. There were some businesses I went to and individuals that I went to and made restitution for things I had stolen. I paid for the rabbits. I didn't have to do that. But I wasn't able to do that for everyone, but there are plenty of places I went. And it was so humbling to go into a store where you had gotten to know the owner and to say, John, I need to let you know something. I ripped you off multiple times. You were blaming others, but it was me. And because I've accepted Jesus, I want to make it right. How much do I owe you? There are multiple places I went, and part of the reason was I didn't want anyone to find out what I had done, then find out I'm a follower of Jesus and say, well, you know, followers of Jesus are, they're as scummy as everybody else. I mean, that's what the world already thinks anyway, isn't it? We have a chance to live in a way that is different, and not just different for the sake of being different, but different because it shows what God can do to a life in transforming it from the inside out. It was humbling to go to these people and places, but as I look back on it, it was so freeing too. When I see the chocolate rabbits now, you know, I don't live in guilt or shame. And I know you're thinking, I'm never going to CVS with him. He's weird. But you know, you've got triggers like that too. There's some places you will not go. There's some people you don't ever want to hear their name, and you've ghosted them because it brings back stuff that you don't want to think about. You hate it. I want to tell you, God wants to heal us. And it begins by our being honest and real and open, allowing him to have free reign in our lives. And when he does, there's no life like it. And a watching world should see that in Jesus' people. People at work, in our neighborhoods, our families, our extended family. They ought to see something in us that could lead them to want to find out more about the God we follow rather than using our examples and excuse to stay away from him. I'm disappointed in how over the last couple years the church in general has functioned. In many ways, what we've done is we've taken on whatever the culture says and we just follow that up. And forgetting that our primary allegiance is to the God that saved us and rescued us. He deserves our best. Anything less than that is dishonorable. So I'd like to just close with this. If you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, I really want to urge you to consider it. Some of you might be here, or you might be watching, you're thinking, well, I'm not even sure he even existed. The history of that's kind of squirrely to me. Do your homework. Research it. God doesn't want us to make these blind leaps of just because someone said something, but there's enough historical evidence, there's enough to validate that, boy, that seemed like this really happened. He really did live, he did die, and all the evidence points to the fact that he was no longer in that tomb. And the only best explanation is he was physically resurrected, which proves he's God, which proves I really ought to listen to him because he has something to say that no one else has ever said. You may be at a point where you're thinking, God won't have anything to do with me because my track record is so bad, so broken. I've done so much damage. People over and over again tell me I'm damaged goods. You are never so far away that God will not say, come home. Amen. All it takes is admitting that you need what he offers, asking him for it, accepting and recognizing that he'll take you as you are and rebuild your life. Those of us that know him, some of us have gotten very comfortable. We've been pursuing happiness rather than living in the joy we have. We've allowed modern advertising and all the messages we hear around to say, well, I'll be happy when. I'll start following God more deeply when. And it's always based on something that's going to wear out and not be shiny anymore. Life is too precious and too short to waste it pursuing things that are not what God said is most important. You and I have a chance. We can live today, right now, honoring him and helping others discover our relationship with him. If you want joy, I'm telling you that's where it is. And you'll find it nowhere else. Let's pray together. God, this Easter it's pretty amazing to be able to get together with people in ways we haven't in a long time. Just a chance to remember what really matters. And in a world that is skeptical and cynical, a world that is very fickle and run in many cases by emotion, you've communicated in a very clear and real way who you are. Not just that you came, but why. I pray for all of us today that we will not leave this day unchanged. Those of us that don't know you yet will take a step towards you and to cross the line of faith. And those of us that do, that we will deliberately decide that going forward, we are going to live in the joy that we have right at our disposal, to know that we can honor you right now. You'll be pleased in the big things, the little things, whatever it is before us. and that we get to be part of, helping others find that new life in you. Help us to not get sidetracked. And this Easter, may our gift to you be undivided hearts for you. In Christ's name, amen.